this video, this powerful video, that talks about the alliance. Sherilyn asked earlier, why are you here? And obviously, we are here so that we can share who Jesus Christ is with everyone and anyone. And we're talking about alliance missions over the next few weeks. Those of you that are part of our church and have been here for a while know that the name Alliance comes from the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that we are part of a missionary movement. And we realize a lot of us don't really know what that means. What is the Alliance? We know Syracuse Alliance Church, but we're not really familiar with it. So at the end of the month, we're having our missions conference or our GO conference, and it's a really big deal for us. Every year when we have it, it's a week long, and we have some of our missionaries, like in that video, that couple. I love what he said. I realized, this is my family. These are my real parents. It sounds so much like Jesus telling those that were in the room, you are my family. You are my brothers, my mothers, my sisters. And some of those international workers, like the Krugers that you saw in that video, they come, they'll be here in a few weeks, sharing on each Sunday and through the week in different groups and meetings. And it's a big deal for us when we get to hear them and have them come with us. But in order to kind of just explain a little more of what the Alliance is, I'm going to take the next 3 weeks and talk about Alliance missions and kind of go on a journey. So you'll see in the notes today, there's a lot more than there normally is, and it's all written out for you, but I just wanted you to have a lot of the information to take back home with you about Alliance missions. The Christian and Missionary Alliance is, in the United States, about 500,000 people go to Alliance churches across the country, in the United States. And in the United States today, this morning, this Sunday, are those 500,000 people in the United States are speaking and worshiping in about 38 different languages. There's Cambodian churches, there's Vietnamese churches, there's Haitian churches where they speak Creole, there's Spanish churches, there's English-speaking churches, there's Arabic-speaking churches all across the United States that are worshiping God in these different languages. And around the world, what we call the Alliance World Fellowship, there are over 22,000 Christian and Missionary Alliance churches around the world. And over 6 million believers in Jesus Christ that attend those churches, that are part of our church family. And we have 734 what we used to call missionaries, now we call them international workers around the world serving God. So this Christian Missionary Alliance and how big it started. Well, when we talk about the Christian Missionary Alliance, think about, we all understand what the Baptist Church is, the Nazarene Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church. Those are what we would call denominations. It's just, they're under the Christian umbrella. Under the Christian umbrella, there are different Christian churches. They're Christian churches. They just have a different name, but they're all fulfilling the mission of the gospel, and we're one of them. We're the Christian Missionary Alliance. But I want to talk to you a little bit about where we come from. So you'll see in your notes it says the birth of a movement. Well, the movement, there's only really one movement. There's one church, and the birth of the movement is with Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, what we call the Great Commission. So right as the gospel of Matthew is finishing, and Jesus is going up into heaven, he gives this command to his disciples. And he says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. In these verses, he says the word all three times and then the word always once. That's why it's highlighted in your notes. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore, right? So he has received authority from his Father, from God. And then he says, so now that I have been given this authority, I tell you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is what we saw in that video, missionaries going to other nations. And this is important, all nations, because he doesn't tell them, just go and talk to fellow Jews, go and talk to those that look like you, that sound like you, that speak the same language. No, go to all nations. And we know that it is fulfilled because in Revelation, before the throne of God, it says that we see people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all languages, all colors, standing before the throne of God, worshiping him. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, I've been given all authority, therefore I command you to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. Everything that I've said to you now, you are entrusted to go and share with others and teach them how to obey. And then the promise, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the birth of the movement of Jesus, the start of the real Jesus movement. He calls us to go out in the all the world. Well, along the line, that's where the Methodists, the Lutherans, and other churches start, because God throughout history will move through a person, an individual, a group of people, and start a movement that impacts generations. So ours, the Christian Missionary Alliance, started in the 1800s. There's a Canadian named Albert Benjamin Simpson. We just kind of call him A.B. Simpson. So you got A.B. Simpson, who's a Canadian, and as a young man, God calls him to be a pastor. He wanted to preach. Now, as a Presbyterian tradition, the oldest son was supposed to go to seminary and study the Bible. Albert wasn't the oldest, but he was the one who really had a passion to preach and to serve God. So the dad did what he could to be able to send both of his boys to seminary. And Albert, he was weak, like physically. He what they would say is like sickly. He just constantly had problems. He had a weak heart, but he had a passion for God. He had a gift in speaking, and it was evident and noticed. So he graduates from college, becomes a pastor up in Canada, and he is focused on the congregation, on the sheep. He doesn't really care about the lost. If they come to church, fine, but he doesn't really care. So the way we know that is that there was an evangelist who was having like a crusade. You know, the old-time crusades like Billy Graham would have, where they'd get a big tent, old-time tent meetings, and then they would encourage people to bring visitors, and then somebody would preach at night a message of salvation, and they invited A.B. Simpson to be a part of that. And he said, no, thank you. My calling is to the flock. It is to my church. I preach to them. I don't really have a desire to go preach, you know, in crusades. Well, God was not done with him, because even though he didn't want to preach the crusades, he had a heart and a passion for the fullness of God, for all that Jesus is. He wrote a song called All for Jesus and Jesus Only. Well, because he was so sick all the time and it gets so cold in Canada, the doctor recommended, hey, you got to go to a warmer climate. You're not going to make it up here. So he moves to Kentucky right after the Civil War. So now he's in the South preaching. He's pastoring a Presbyterian church. And because he kept seeking God, remember the Bible says that if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Well, he kept seeking God. He wanted all that Jesus is. And as a result, Jesus met him. And he had what we would call today the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He had a God moment, a Jesus moment. And in the middle of the night, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw the world like a map. And he saw all the nations of the world and people from every nation on earth. And they were calling, come. Kind of like the Macedonian man, right? So he woke up, and he was a changed man. And God speaks that way. I was just sharing in the prayer class earlier. God speaks that way. We've been talking about hearing God speak, perceiving his voice when he speaks to us. And I had a really cool dream this week. It's not the message point today, but I had a dream this week like I've never had before, and experienced and felt something in that dream that I have never felt before in a dream. And there was an angel involved in it, but it was an incredible moment. So God is speaking to us as a church, just like he did to A.B. Simpson and to others throughout the world, just like he spoke to the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to us today. So A.B. Simpson wakes up, and now he is on fire. Now he starts organizing evangelistic crusades in Kentucky. So the guy who didn't want anything to do with evangelism is now leading the way to evangelize. Well, since he has a heart for the nations, not just the states, He ends up going to New York in 1880, Manhattan. There's a Presbyterian church. Remember, that was his upbringing. That was his education. That was the church he belonged to, the Presbyterian church. So he goes to a Presbyterian church in Manhattan and calls him to be their pastor. And this is, again, Manhattan. I mean, just like today, Manhattan back then was still a real important place. And he's in this upstanding, upper-class church, 13th Street Presbyterian Church, making a good salary for somebody back then. But he would go to the docks. And remember, this is where all Ellis Island, where all the immigrants were coming in, boatloads of people coming in and immigrating to the United States. He would go to the docks as they were coming off of the boats and preach the gospel. And he led 100 Italian immigrants to Jesus. 100 of them. Yeah, amen. That's the good news. Wow, 100. He led 100 Italian immigrants to Jesus. The bad news is, and maybe it's not so bad because it led to the Christian Missionary Alliance, he took those 100 Italian immigrants to his 13th Street Presbyterian Church. And the elders or the leaders said, we don't want them here. We don't want the immigrants. We don't want them here in our church. So it wasn't too long after that, in 1881, after he got, just a year after getting there, that he resigned. And he stood up before his church and he preached from Isaiah 61 that says, "For the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And he goes through that passage and he closes the Bible and he says, I have to leave this church because what the church wants is a church of respectable, upstanding Christians. And what your pastor wants is a church of sinners and publicans and the lost. So he left, not knowing what he was going to do. But when he leaves the church, that year in 1881, he starts the Gospel Tabernacle in New York City, which is still there. It's not a church anymore. It's a pizzeria. But you can still go into the pizzeria and see the balcony and see the church that A.B. Simpson first started when he left the Presbyterian Church, and it was called the Gospel Tabernacle. But not only did he start a church, he started a magazine. He started a publishing house to publish books, Christian publications. He started a missionary institute and started to train missionaries. He did all this at the very same time. He ended up writing over 100 books and 162 hymns or songs. So A.B. Simpson, God has spoken to him, called him, and now he is beginning this missionary movement so that people all around the world can hear of Jesus. And sometimes when he would be preaching at places, the newspaper reporters would follow him around to get a quote for the news story of another crusade. And one of them asked him, "Dr. Simpson, can you tell me when is Jesus going to return?" Because even back then, they wanted somebody to get on the hook. They wanted somebody to get on the record saying, "Jesus is going to come back in 2015 or something like that. So they asked him, "Do you know when Jesus is going to come back?" And he says, "Yeah, I know when he's coming back." "Oh, when? When is he coming back?" And he's ready to write. And he says, "I'll tell you when he's coming back if you promise to write it exactly as I tell you, word for word." And he says, "Okay, you tell me and I'll write it word for word." And he quotes Matthew. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole earth, and then the end will come." And he had to write it in the newspaper, just like A.B. Simpson had quoted it. And that was his thrust. So as he experienced all of this and this vision and this burden for the lost, he expressed it in this way, what he calls the fourfold gospel. So if you've been in the Alliance Church at all, you've heard that phrase, the fourfold gospel, that Jesus is my Savior, because he met Jesus as a young boy as his Savior, who forgave him of his sins and gave him eternal life. But then he realized later on that he received power. So he said, "Jesus is my Savior, but he's also my sanctifier. He's the one that lives in me and empowers me to live a holy life and to be effective." But remember I said he was very sickly? Well, one day he was reading and the miracles of Jesus and the healings of Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, if you still heal today," because he had been taught Jesus didn't heal anymore. That was for the apostles, not for us. That's what he had been taught. But then he's reading Jesus heal, and he says, "Jesus, if you heal today, then heal me." And from that day on, he was healed. And he worked with this strength that he never had before and didn't have to take all the medicines and things that he would carry around with him. So he said, "Jesus is my Savior. And Jesus is my sanctifier who gives me strength every day. And Jesus is my healer who heals my heart and my body. And Jesus is the coming King. Therefore, we need to go and tell everybody who Jesus is and what he has done so that the King can return. So he begins this mission and this training of missionaries in New York City in 1881. And in 1884, he sends out the very first missionaries to the Congo in Africa. So that's the first field that the Alliance went to, Africa. That's why we're going to look at the history of what God has done in Africa. And when the first ones arrived, five men went into the Congo. They went there specifically because they'd seen a quote or from a Baptist missionary that was working in the Congo. And the Baptist missionary, he said of those that were there, he says, it is difficult. They are lost. And he says that cruelty, sin, and slavery seem to be millstones around their necks of the poor people. Brethren, come over and help us. And five men from the first training class went. I want to read some quotes about Simpson and what he said in his life. When he was in the church, he said to the church, he says, my idea of the church is one that is comprised of thousands of members of no particular class, but of the rich and the poor side by side. See, our master never showed any prejudice or bias to any person or class. He knew no color line except that of the blood red cross. So when I think about what he said there about describing the kind of church that he sees, people of every class and color, and I think of so many churches, Syracuse Alliance Church is in a position to be able to actually see that happen in our church. I mean, if you live in the rural area in the South, you know, and where there's not a lot of diversity, it's going to be hard to have a diverse church. But here we have an opportunity to actually see this church that Simpson describes happen. So he sends these missionaries into the Congo. The first five arrive. Shortly after they get there, their leader, John Condit, gets sick with malaria and dies. And after his death, three of those that were with them decided to go back home. It was just too hard. So they arrived, their leader dies from malaria. The other three are like, it's just too much. And they go back. Only one missionary, one of that first five, stayed. And he stayed working with that Baptist missionary for 3 years until 1888, when they were able to send more missionaries and establish a mission base in the Congo. And in 1892, the Christian Missionary Alliance sent its very first African-American missionary. This is Robert Page, first African-American Alliance missionary sent in 1892 to the Congo. And you can see him there working with boys. He started to work with orphans in Africa, and not only with orphans, but he also began to go village by village, and he went to over 100 villages and preached the gospel. Today, we have a thriving church in the Congo that has over 2,000 members. Then in the Sudan, also in 1890, we sent a second African-American missionary, James Thrice. And this is an amazing story, an amazing man. He talks about the struggles and how hard it was for them on the mission field. And here's some quotes that he talks about. He says, 20 days after landing in Sierra Leone, two out of the party of eight missionaries died of African fever. So eight are sent, and within a month, within 20 days, 3 weeks, two of them are dead. You know, nowadays when missionaries go overseas, they talk about like the barrel or the crate that they pack all their stuff in. They don't take suitcases. They ship things over in crates, and they have, that's how much they can take. Whatever they can fit in it, that's what they can get over there to the mission field. Some of our early missionaries, knowing how hard it was going to be, knowing that some of these first waves of missionaries died shortly after getting there, instead of using a crate, they used a coffin to pack all of their things in. Because they were already saying, we know the danger. We know what might face us, and we're ready. So that was a symbol to them of saying we're ready to lay it all down. Well, James thrice says, you know, he survived, but he says there were times they went without food and they had nothing to eat. So sometimes when the food gave out for several days and there was no rice supply, he would turn to the Bible to feed on God's word. And he says, we had no real food, but I would go to the Bible and read, and God would speak to me, and I would make it a few days on the promises of the scriptures and what God was saying to me. He said one time he went back to the scripture in one of these moments to find strength, and he read these verses or these words, he shall dwell between his shoulders. Immediately as he read that, right, he read that word, he dwell between his shoulders, he heard a baby cry. So he reads it, and he hears a baby cry, and he looks up, and as he looks up, he sees a mom with a baby wrapping the baby in a cloth and then putting the baby on her back, kind of like a backpack, and that's how they would carry the baby. And he saw the baby rest its head in between the mother's shoulders. So he just reads that verse, looks up, sees this image, and God spoke to him. This is what I want to do. I will hold you and comfort you between my shoulders. And then he wrote this poem or song. Between his shoulders, glad joy is found to cheer us on the way. And there triumphant shouts resound. There's everlasting, this everlasting day. Between his shoulders, sweet peace is found, from every care set free. 1,000 years with glory crowned will reign in royalty. Between his shoulders, O blessed balm, eternity begun. I find an everlasting calm, all glory to the Son. Then we go to Burkina Faso. Now I'm going to share a little bit more about Burkina Faso because we have quite a bit of work that God is doing in Burkina Faso. The alliance entered Burkina Faso in 1923. Most of the workers worked deep in the jungle, sharing the love of Jesus in remote villages. But in the last few years, our missionaries, one of the things that our missionaries have done is they set up a school for young girls. And this is a picture of some of the girls that they've been working with in Burkina Faso. But let me tell you the story behind this picture in this ministry. In Burkina Faso, in the remote villages, where they don't have a lot of money, and the parents will send their daughters into the city. And there was this girl named Rose. Here's an example that is shared on the Alliance website. A young girl named Rose is sent by her parents with a one-way ticket into the city. So in other words, she can't get back home. She's told to go try to find a job as a maid or a housekeeper or a domestic servant. But she's given a one-way ticket and basically said, go fend for yourself. Sending a teenager to just basically live on the streets. She finally finds a house that will take her in as a domestic servant, as a worker, as a maid, as a housekeeper. But the woman who lives there mistreats her, doesn't treat her well. And many times will lock her out of the house when she goes to work in the morning or she leaves the house. So Rose would be outside, and older boys and young men from the community in the streets that would see her, they started to offer her money for favors. She ends up getting pregnant. When the woman of the house finds out that Rose is pregnant, she tells her, you can't stay here when the baby's born. Once the baby's born, you have to leave. Well, the 9 months come, she starts to have some contractions and labor pains. She doesn't know what to do. So Rose goes off somewhere into a field and gives birth all by herself. Leaves the baby in the field and goes back to the home. When the woman sees that she's back now and she's not pregnant and she doesn't have a baby, she calls the police and Rose tells them where the baby is, and thank God they were able to save the baby and the baby was okay. But Rose was put in jail because of what she did. So when the missionaries saw this happening, they said, we need to work and help these young girls that are being sent here. And they started training and working with the girls, which you saw in the picture, but then they also started educating parents. And through radio programs and through seminars, they had up to 500 adults attend seminars where they're telling them how they should treat and help these young ladies that are coming into the city. That's part of what the Alliance, what we are doing in Burkina Faso. There's another great story in Burkina Faso about giving water and building wells, digging wells so that people can have drinking water. I want to show you a quick video here about that story.
Hi, my name is Matt Durkee. I'm here with Friends in Action, Burkina Faso. We're partnering with Engage Burkina to drill wells for many of these communities that you've probably seen already. Many of these wells, such as this over here, they give life to communities, they give life to people. Here they say water is life, and it means that in so many different ways. When you see the children going to get water, because it's usually them that go, they're carrying water on their heads, they're going by donkey and donkey cart, sometimes they go miles just to get either to pump like this, or sometimes just a hole in the ground where there's water. When they can just come to their own backyard, come to their own, just around the corner from their house to get water. That means that they have more time to be at home. It means they have opportunities to go to school. It means they have opportunities to stay together with a family. It means that instead of having to go miles and miles in order to get water, they can stay where it's safe. We've seen and we've come into contact with people who've told us stories about their children going off at night in order to get water, or going off in the middle of the afternoon, because they have to go so far, they have to come back at night. Water is usually dirty. It's covered in scum, covered in muck, bugs, but that's all that they have. When you see wells like this, it means more than just safe, clean drinking water in your own backyard. It means life. When we partner with Engage Burkina, what we're doing is we're drilling wells in the backyards of churches. And so when these people come, and they come expecting to drink and to draw physical water for themselves, what they find is they walk away with the living water. And that's why we're here.
I love that. Digging the wells in the pastor's house or the church, so people are engaged and they're receiving, they're seeing that connection. And there's a story just recently, because that video is a few years old, but not too long ago, there were teams that went to Africa to dig wells, and sometimes it takes up to a week to dig a well, because there's all kind of problems, it's not always easy to dig, and they have to go as deep as 300 feet, that's how far down they can dig. And she tells the story how they were praying, and they were able to drill 13 wells in 4 weeks, which was a record. But that's incredible, but the last story is wonderful. They go to this one place, remote place, where they wanted to offer them to dig a well for them, and they said, there's no water here. And many people have come and dug wells. We have 9 empty wells, 9 holes that have where people have come like you to dig, and there's no water. They're dry. They said, well, you know what? We're going to try anyway. So they started to dig, and they get down to 200, 250, 300, and that's as far down as they can go, 300 feet, and still nothing. But there was another group there that had more equipment. And using their equipment, they were able to dig further down to 400 feet. And when they got to 400 feet, they found water. And that one in the green bucket is that water coming from that well that they were able to provide for. And that is what the Christian and Missionary Alliance, it's part of what we are doing. Here's a picture of a group of ladies sitting with a radio, because when many years ago the Alliance set up 4 radio stations that are still operating today. So the Alliance in Burkina Faso operates 4 radio stations that they transmit the gospel to. And when COVID hit, the government came to the Alliance Church and said, will you help us so that we could get out information and communicate and organize and help the people that are living in this area? I want to end, but let me just mention that of all that's going on in Burkina Faso, only 10% of the people know Jesus. So even though there's some amazing things that God is doing, there still needs to be the missionary movement of sending and going. Let me end with Gabon. Gabon is a great story. Gabon is the opposite. They have 75% of the people in Gabon are Christians, consider themselves Christians. So that's a great majority. That's one of the success stories. It's so successful that we no longer have missionaries in Gabon except for those that work at the Bungalow Hospital, which you've heard of from our own missionaries that have come to our church. We support the Bungalow Hospital. And they pulled out missionaries because the church, the Alliance Church in Gabon, is so strong that they are now sending missionaries to other African countries and other countries around the world. So they're now a sending church. So we pulled missionaries out of Gabon so we could send them into these other places like Mali. Gabon has 75% of its population considers themselves Christians. Mali, 1%. 1% of people that live in Mali have heard the gospel or accepted the gospel. So we need to keep sending. We need to keep going so that people can see the truth. This is Emmanuel. He's at the Bungalow Hospital. He had cataracts so bad that he was blind. He couldn't see. And people were telling him, because he said, I wanted to go to this hospital. He had heard about the hospital. And people kept telling him, no, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. But he went. And that was him after they did surgery. And he took off his bandage and he could see again. That's why we go. Remember we read Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go into all the world, right? Go. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here's the last line on your notes. All of Jesus for all the world will take all of us. All of Jesus for all the world will take all of us. We focus a lot on our own backyard, and we should, on Syracuse and reaching the lost right here. But we're taking some time now to remind ourselves that we are part of a movement of God around the world, and we want to fulfill that great commission. All of Jesus for all the world will take all of us. And I want you to be thinking and asking yourself, is God calling me? We have 22 locations around the world where you can do a short-term mission trip, 1 week, 2 weeks, even a month. Short-term, not long, not your whole life, just short-term. Is God calling you to go on one of these trips to one of our mission sites and serve there, like that team that went and helped dig wells for a week? Or maybe God is calling you to go and stay. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be, in here you can be 13 years old or 33. Pastor Mike has mentioned how he and Gretchen, after they retired from a long career, went to Ethiopia. We heard about Reggie. 20 years ago, the Lord said, he gave him an opportunity, and he was like, I'm not ready. Again, during that 20 years, a second time, I'm not ready. And then here, a third time. And, you know, kind of like you realize, okay, God, you keep calling me. And he started a new phase of his life in the last couple of years to follow God. So it doesn't matter. God can call you, whatever age you are, whatever gender, whatever background, whatever, he can call you. And if he's calling you today, will you say yes? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be encouraged, to hear some of our history. I know some here have never even heard how we started and what the Alliance is. So it's good to be encouraged and to know we are part of a rich history of sacrifice, of giving, of loving. We were born with a vision for the lost and hurting. We were born with a vision for diversity, for people of all languages and races and colors to sit and worship together, or to stand and serve together, to sacrifice together, to love together. So, Father, renew that calling. It still exists on us. Your calling is irrevocable, Romans says. So we believe, Father, that you are still calling us to reach our Jerusalem right here, but also to reach the farthest parts of the earth, the unreached, that 99% in Mali that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the lost and hurting, like the young man in that opening video who was told that he was cursed, felt abandoned and rejected. Then he met the missionaries. And then he met you. Father, let us have that story repeated again and again and again. For the hurting and the lost that are overseas, in Africa, and as we listen about Asia and other continents in the next couple of weeks, but also for those that are right here. Help us to continue to give financially to support the missionary work around the world, and help us to open up our eyes and lift up and see who are those that feel cursed here, that feel abandoned and rejected. that will look at us and say, this is my true family. These are my real parents. God has provided for me. And then through us, they meet you. They meet their Savior, their sanctifier, their healer, and their coming King. Send us on mission, God. As we stand to sing, if God is calling you, I just want to encourage you to take a step out. If you really feel God's call in your life, just encourage you to come up to the front and solidify that call today. Say, yes, God is calling me. Let's stand and sing.